We're not interested in that per se. We're interested once the foundation of the world was laid, God put man on the earth, and the population came down from that point on. So we've kind of gone over this, and I've told you about how there are different identities to each individual here. God Almighty, He is a Father, He is of light, He's a life giver, He is of truth. And one of the things we're going to kind of go into, and He is of knowledge. On the other hand, the devil, let's not shortchange this guy. I mean, he's pretty crafty in his own ways. He's also a father, except there's a little difference involving him. He is not of truth. He's a liar and the father thereof. He's a murderer. God's a giver of life, by the way. He's in darkness as opposed to God, who is light. So there are things that are characteristic of both the devil and God where there's a divisive line there, and they never cross. I mean, the devil is what he is, God is what he is, and there's a division there. However, the devil is very crafty, because we see through time the devil has done what he could to observe God in his operation, which, by the way, to observe God in his operation is this book you got right here in the King James Bible. And so he would observe God based upon the Word of God and challenge God in his will and his desire through time. We covered on the front end of this many, many weeks concerning the giants. We saw how the giants got here. And so the devil placed them here because God granted Abraham and his seed a land grant. Okay? It's laid out in the Bible there. Runs up there from the Sinai. Runs all the way up into what's contemporary Iraq, along that Mediterranean coast, down Syria, all that way down to Israel and over to Jordan. So it's a huge land grant that God promised the seed of Abraham. It's ironic that all of that land that was promised them, once Israel came out of Egypt after 400 years, they go into the land, and as they go, there are giants in the land. So what we see at the end of that study and series is that the devil, in his craftiness, was going to physically defeat God's purpose with the giants. In other words, the children of men are of natural stature. You know, man today is anywhere from, what, like 5'8 to 6', generally speaking. Yeah, you do have those in the NBA and different things like that. But generally speaking, I mean, that's man's stature. However, we saw where these giants measured up to at least 12 feet, and they were big. They weren't spiny little characters. They were thick. They were big. They were giants. And I know this sounds like a science fiction type story, but it's what's happened. It's science, but it's not fiction. So consequently, the devil raised up these people with his angels commingling with the women on the earth. Giants are created. And so consequently, the land that Israel was to inhabit was filled with giants. So the devil was going to physically have his giants destroy the children of Israel and stop them from inheriting the property. So the devil knows the game plan. I mean, he is an observer of God. And even though he's opposite God, he tries to morph himself into God Almighty, as Paul said, an angel of light. So he's very cunning. He's very crafty, and he's 100% iniquity. So you got to kind of give him his due, but he's also going to get his due at the end of the run, where he winds up in the lake of fire at the end of the whole show. Now, as we went through this thing and we carried on, we see as time goes on that you reach a point where David is king of Israel, or he's about to be king, based on a great victory. And that victory was over Goliath. Goliath was a Philistine who was a giant, and David went out to challenge him with just a sling and a stone. And, of course, the children of Israel, Saul the king, says, you can't go out like that. This guy's going to slaughter you, man. And if you read the story, they put this armament on David, and he's just a young kid, probably 16, 17 years old, skinny, lanky, tall kid. And you can see the helmet probably they put on him came down about here, and the armament dragged on the ground, and he's like this, and the shield, he couldn't hardly, and he threw it all off and said, I'm going to take care of this guy. So he goes out with his sling, his stone, and him right in front of the devil, and got it whipped and let it fly, hit him in the forehead, and he killed Goliath. He also had four other stones because Goliath had some brothers. So we're on a sibling hunt here. And so what happened was, once David knocked out Goliath, from that point on in your Bible, there's no mention of giants anymore. They don't rule the earth. I personally believe that God put a halt to the program that the devil had, which is his angels coming down and procreating with women where giants are born. So the half-breed, human and angelic type thing, and it, the whole gene system goes crazy there, and a giant's born. So after David, there's no mention. As a matter of fact, when Christ ultimately comes, X will represent that, Jesus Christ never faced a giant. There were no giants in the land in those days, but he did face something worse than the giants, and coming out of 400 years prior to his coming, and I know that's not much of a space, but there were 400 years there. When he got there, there was something in place. It wasn't giants, like when Israel came out of Egypt. How long were they in Egypt? 400 years. When they came out, all the land was populated with giants. After Malachi, Israel goes into a silence of 400 years. Then the anointed comes, and there are no giants when Christ comes. So something changed. But something came out of that time of 400 years, and it was the religion of the Pharisees. And it was as bad and corrupt, more so than the giants, because they're portraying themselves to be of God. The giants never portrayed themselves to be that way. They made no issue about it. They defied the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They cursed the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Pharisees over here, they didn't curse the God. They claimed to be standing for God. They claimed to be God's representative. So they had, through their power, persuaded Israel to follow in that corrupted system. And consequently, when the Lord came, he said, I've come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Wasn't a good bunch of people there. They had been persuaded to go into that religious system. And so he comes into something that was just as vile, that was taking place by the devil with the giants. Here it was a religious system when he came in, and he battled them. And guess what? You know how cunning they were? They turned the whole thing around where it looked like in the days of Jesus Christ, where it looked like he was the bad guy. He was of the devil. And that's what they challenged him with in Matthew chapter 12. When he healed that lame, blind, deaf guy, he healed him, and they said, this man cast out devil by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. In other words, they're identifying him of being the devil. And so they had authority. You know, it's kind of like, who are you going to listen to? Us, the Pharisees, who's been in power all this time, or this newcomer, this guy that's upsetting the apple cart? And so consequently, they persuaded the people that Jesus Christ was just a rebel rouser. And they had all the authority. They had the power to go before Rome, who was over them in their power. And so consequently, they persuaded the Roman powers that be to turn them over to their desire. And the Bible says they did, and they wound up crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ. So The whole thing has kind of been on, well, what was it that really killed Christ? And as I said, throughout this series, there are multiple correct answers. There are multiple correct. But there's that one that we haven't ever really heard about and talked about. And that, of course, is found in Timothy. So let's go back and revisit Timothy. Look in 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 6. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, look in verse 20. 1 Timothy 6, verse 20. Paul writes to Timothy saying, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. So that's science fiction. You see there? Science fiction. It's fake. Well, the word science in the Greek is gnosis. Gnosis is used as science in 1 Timothy chapter 6. However, King James and his group that took the original Greek changed gnosis to different wording in 1 Corinthians 8. Turn there. 1 Corinthians 8. It's going to be the same Greek word. However, it's going to be a different English word. In 1 Corinthians 8, the Greek word gnosis appears about four times in the verses we're going to be reading, and we'll point them out. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee which has knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. So 1 Corinthians chapter 8, he is targeting idol worship. He's targeting idol worship. Corinth was just saturated with idolatry at that time, and they had temples there where they would go to the temple, the idol's temple, and periodically, I don't know what the schedule was, but periodically the community would gather. They'd have a church fair or something, whatever you want to call it. And they would go to the temple and they would bring all this food and dedicate it to the idol of the temple, cook it up, and they would all have a feast. They would eat, drink, and be... Y'all know about it? No, I'm just kidding. Yeah, they'd eat, drink, and be merry, and it's all to the idol. Well, Paul knew that if you're saved, the meat offered to the idol is just food. That's all it is. It was just food. But you had some people in that church at Corinth that were very offended by others that would go to the temple and would eat of that meat that was sacrificed to the idol, and it would just overthrow them in the faith. So Paul said, if we eat, we're not the better. If we don't eat, we're not the better. So let's consider the brethren. If it causes my brother to offend, then I'll not eat any of the meat. Meaning Paul would eat the meat if it didn't offend anybody. He didn't have an issue with it. Why? Because we know that idols are nothing in this world. There'd be lords many and gods many, but we have one God. So to him, an idol wasn't nothing but something sitting on a shelf or an altar. He can't hear, he can't see, he can't talk, walk, or any other thing. So it's nothing but a piece of whatever it is, statue or whatever. So consequently, the food there was just food to Paul. But there were those that were offended. So he says, a number of times in chapter 8, he uses the word, like in verse 1. In the middle of the verse, he says, we know that we all have knowledge. What do they have knowledge about? What do they have knowledge about? Come on, somebody answer it.
They have knowledge that the gods aren't real.
Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. In other words, they all knew about the idol worshiping that was going on in Corinth. It was common. It's what they did, period. The interesting thing is, the word gnosis in the Greek was translated in 1 Timothy 6:20 as science. The word gnosis in the original Greek was translated in 1 Corinthians 8 as knowledge. Science and knowledge are the same thing. Political science. It's the knowledge of politics. All right? They're all different sciences out there in colleges. So you can get a knowledge of whatever you're studying. Science and knowledge are the same thing. So Paul says, concerning these things offered to idols, we all have knowledge. In other words, the devil passed down knowledge through the ages to where when Christ came, they had a knowledge of the idols. How in the world did they ever know? When Christ did the healing, how did they know about Beelzebub? Somebody had to tell them. It had to be passed down. Knowledge gets passed down. So consequently, the knowledge of Beelzebub, which the Pharisees used to turn to Christ and make him Beelzebub, away with this man, was used against Christ to have him killed. Knowledge is from gnosis, which is science, falsely so called. There's a bad science in churches today. There's a bad knowledge in churches today. And it's about a Jesus that does not exist. That's not in your Bible. So how do you know that? Because Paul told the Corinthians, if any man come to you preaching another Jesus or another spirit, you might well bear up to him. In other words, you're resisting. So there's a knowledge of another Jesus today. And that knowledge, who do you think is instructing the teaching of it? Satan. He's come right down the line and he raises them up to teach it. Well, it was no difference in the days of Jesus Christ. So consequently, the science of 1 Timothy 6:20 is what killed the Lord. It's their knowledge, their education they got through this system that ultimately killed the Lord. And that knowledge, my friends, is alive and well today. Make no. Huh? People going to hell left and right thinking they got the right Jesus. I mean, what do you hear? Walk the aisle, confess your sins, get baptized, invite Jesus into your life, make him the Lord of your life, get sins out of your life, and at the end of it all, you may do just really well with God in Jesus' name. Well, that isn't the Jesus of the Bible. That isn't the one that's portrayed today. The one that is to be portrayed today is the one that went to the cross and died for our sins, was buried, and raised again for our justification. So consequently, when that good news gets preached to us in this dispensation, all of our sins are forgiven. All of our sins are forgiven. So the dark side of this thing is, the dark side from the knowledge is where you can't just believe and be saved. Well, there's something you got to do to be saved. And that's what's being portrayed today. That's the battle, folks. That's where it's at. It's getting people to see the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. The devil doesn't want you to believe it can be that simple. You know why? God pulled one over him, and if the world knew it, they'd fall down laughing at the devil. But he's so powerful, the world's following him. So when Christ comes, his thought is, I'll just have him wiped out. I'll have him put to death. That's why when Jesus Christ was being arrested, one of the apostles drew the sword and tried to cut the head off of one of the servants of the high priest and got his ear. Now imagine they're coming to arrest him. The Lord reaches down, grabs that severed ear, puts it on and goes, boop, and the guy's healed, and that don't affect him. You don't think there isn't demoniac power in that? You just saw this guy's ear get cut off and blood streaming down, and the Lord goes, boop, and puts it back on, and that doesn't have you bowing down before him? Powerful man. So he said, put up the sword. Those that live by the sword will die by the sword. So consequently, they took him. He could have called down a legion of angels to defend him. Nope. Could have stopped the Roman powers from beating on him. Nope. Could have destroyed those accusers that said, away with this man. Release us with Barabbas. We want the murderer. We don't want the king. But he didn't. He went to the cross and let the devil have his way with him on the cross. And they hung him on the cross, and he died on the cross. And the beauty of that is, Paul, who was raised later, raised up by God, saved in Acts chapter 9, gets a revelation of the mystery of the gospel, which is Christ died for all our sins, was buried and raised again. The devil had no idea that he was crucifying the Lord of glory that was going to die for our sins. For the Bible says, had the devil known that, he'd have never crucified him. You see, God hid that little tidbit of truth so the devil would do what's in his nature. As Christ said in John chapter 8, the devil's a murderer. The devil is a murderer. So what did he do with the Lord? He murdered him. That's his character. That's who he is. So God just stood back. Christ sacrificed himself, basically said, let's go with this. Yeah. And so the devil took it over and had him killed. And boy, when the Lord came out of that tomb, I bet the dark powers just, oh no. Well, they didn't say, oh God. They wouldn't. No, they're not like, oh God, what are we going to do? They're probably like, what are we going to do now? Because the gospel that Paul has, he says in Romans 1:16, is the power of God unto salvation. It is God's power on how he saves people today. So what does the devil do? He takes the gospel and he twists it. It's called perversion in Galatians chapter 1. He twists it, convincing you that there's something else you got to do to be saved. Sunday, the message was about our flesh, Remember that, those of you that are here? Is no more I that doeth, Romans chapter 7, but sin that dwelleth in me, Paul said. That is, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. So where does sin dwell? In the flesh. In the flesh. It's not in a bottle. It's not in a joint. It's not in a cigarette. It's not in a slot machine. It's not in a whorehouse. It's in the flesh. That's the byproducts of sin. You're a temple with sin in it. That's just how it is. God can't reform the flesh. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. So he can't straighten us out. So as we saw Sunday, those of us that trust Christ, we are then crucified with Christ. We are baptized by the Spirit into Christ's death. We are with Christ, buried with him, and we have by the Spirit been quickened, raised up with Christ, and set at God's right hand, where we are now in Christ Jesus, if but would we would believe the Lord Jesus Christ. If we trust in him, that's our position. Now, let me take a little side road. This isn't really a rabbit. I want to address this. There's teaching, and this isn't a vile teaching. It's just something I want to tell you where I stand on this. I've heard for years, Christ, who knew no sin, was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I agree, and that's exactly what happens. Christ did know any sin, never committed sin, but when he went to that cross, he was made sin for us. Hence, he died for our sins. And so consequently, him dying for our sins, God's righteousness now is imputed to any and all that believe. So if you've trusted in Christ, you're carrying around the righteousness of God. You didn't do anything to earn it. Christ earned it in your behalf, but God gave it to you. Something about grace, that just sounds good, doesn't it? So consequently, Christ died on the cross. He was buried. Now, I know this. Christ, when he was buried, according to the Psalms of David, and according to the preaching of Peter, after the ascension of Christ, Peter's preaching, Christ went to hell. Now, there's teaching that Christ took our sins to hell down there and left them. I followed it. I didn't fully understand it. Now, I don't agree with it. It doesn't change anything. He died for our sins. It don't change the gospel. It doesn't compromise the gospel. Where do sins dwell? Huh? I mean, that is unmistakable according to Romans chapter 7. Sin dwells in our flesh. Jesus Christ went to the cross and died on the cross in the flesh. They buried his body. They put him in a tomb and rolled the stone over there. The body, that flesh, went into the tomb. But look in Acts chapter 2. Peter is preaching. This is after Christ ascended up. So I'm going to let this X represent where we're reading. This is Peter here, preaching after the ascension of Jesus Christ before the Apostle Paul ever got saved. So here's where we are in Acts chapter 2. He's preaching to, verse 22, you men of Israel. What does he tell them? He said, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. In the midst of you, like putting an ear on a servant's head, right? Him being delivered by the determinate counsel, they were determined to have him killed, and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God had raised up, having loosed the death, pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holding in. It wasn't possible that he could be holding in the grave because the prophets back here in their writings concerning the death, burial of Jesus Christ also prophesied by the word of God that God would raise him up. Hence, the grave could not hold him. The word of God trumps the grave. The power of God trumps death. And so consequently, God who gives life gave it to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hence, death could not hold him. God raised him up. So he's preaching about the death, the burial, and the resurrection. But he goes further because Peter goes back and begins preaching from the Psalm of David that pertains to, here we go, David is writing about the Lord. You got that? Peter goes to the Psalm, preaches the Psalm where David wrote about the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what comes from that. Verse 25. For David speaketh, David in the Psalm, speaketh concerning him, Jesus Christ. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my flesh in hell, neither will thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. What? Where?
Because thou wilt not leave my soul, he said flesh.
What did I say? 27. Because thou wilt not leave my
soul.
Oh, wait. Oh, hold the phone. What went to hell? Y'all can't read after you told me? You bunch of chickens. It's not like I said, lay your money on the line here. Come on, you got nothing to lose. You got something to learn. What went to hell? Well, that was weak. Forget it. The moment's passed. Thou will not leave my
soul.
Say it. All right. My soul. What of Christ went to hell? His soul. His flesh rest in hope. Where was his flesh? What went to hell? Where's your sins dwell? Then where did the sins go? In the grave. Did he take them down to hell and leave them there? No. Guess what happened to the sins? When that flesh died on the cross, they're gone. They're gone. So consequently, when I was in Texas, I told y'all about this. Maybe you didn't all hear me. I was over there in Texas at one of the academies, and one of the guys there comes up to me. He says, I got a friend that goes to such and such church, and, well, they just don't believe like us. I'm like, duh. Really? They don't? That's shocking to me. But he said, no, he believes that he's reached a point where he does not commit sin. He says, can you believe that? I said, well, I believe you can reach a point where you don't commit sin. And he goes, really? I didn't know you took that stand. I said, well, you reach a point where you're dead. You can't commit sin. He goes, oh, well, I knew that. But that's true. Your body is alive with sin. And when it dies, sin is gone. Christ died on the cross. Sin is done. The payment was paid. Hence, the condemnation now has to follow. So what happens? The soul goes to hell. So, consequently, the soul goes there and suffers our pain, our condemnation, our punishment for the sins of us and the sins that were put on Jesus Christ. So, consequently, the prophet David in the psalm said, my flesh shall rest in hope because thou will not suffer my soul to be in hell. So consequently, David talked about resurrection. Peter preached about resurrection. Christ knew when he get to the cross, he put his faith in the Word of God, God's Word, that God would raise him up. So Christ knew he would die, put his faith in God the Father, that ultimately he would be raised up. And that's exactly what God did, because he honors his word. Booyah is right. So consequently, in this dispensation, every sin that has ever been committed, that's being committed right now, and that's just in this church, and will be committed, every sin by every individual has been fully, completely paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, what about the ones you commit on purpose? Every sin, accident, on purpose, directed, or whatever. What are we talking about? I'm waiting for someone to go, well, now I've never heard of that. Have you? That, what? What? About the soul part? Oh.
I didn't know that.
All right, well.
But now I know that.
Did y'all know the little choo-choo could? Maybe I can cover something that wasn't covered in Sunday school. I didn't know that. Thumbs up to you, man. I'd like to say that on Sundays and Wednesday night, too. Yeah. So every sin that has, is, and will be committed in this dispensational time from the start of Paul till whenever this thing ends with the rapture has been paid for. Every sin has been paid for. There's not a sin that is or will be committed that Christ didn't die for. Do you realize when Paul got saved that of all the sins, can you imagine the multitude of possibilities of sins you can commit? Just let your mind just wander and drift and think about the sins that man can commit. Out of all the sins that man could commit, when Paul was on the road to Damascus, there was only one sin at that time that God could not forgive. Matthew chapter 12, the Lord said, he that blasphemes the Son, it shall be forgiven him. He that blasphemes the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, not in this world, neither in the world to come. That world to come is out there still. We ain't got to it yet. So there was a sin of blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. What is blasphemy? It's to reject. It's to speak evil of. They blasphemed the Lord, the Son. So the Son is blasphemed. He said it shall be forgiven them. So consequently on the cross, Jesus Christ says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So consequently, God forgave them, and Peter then begins preaching again, because they're in forgiveness. But there was one man during this time named Saul, who brought great persecution against the church at this time, having them killed. And so Saul, who brought persecution against those that were filled with the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Ghost now has the ministry here because the Son is ascended. The Holy Ghost has the ministry. So if you blaspheme those at this point in time, you're blaspheming the Holy Ghost. Consequently, he that blasphemes the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him in this world, neither in the world to come. Whatever that other world is, we won't fool with it. But in this world, we're here. So then, when Saul was on the road to Damascus to get papers from the authority of the chief priests and the Pharisees and all that, Damascus, to go round up more Christians to have them killed, the Lord appeared to him and saved him at that time. Well, how could he save him? Because he was committing blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. That's the one sin that you could commit and not be forgiven, according to Christ in Matthew chapter 12. The one sin that you could not be forgiven is blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. Well, guess what, folks? God brought a brand new set of good news to the Apostle Paul. And that good news is all your sins have been forgiven, even the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. So once again, there is not a sin that has been, is, or will be committed in this age that has not been paid for by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's faced the condemnation by his soul going to hell. 3 days later, God raised him up, set him at his right hand, gave Paul this glorious gospel of God, and that's what's preached today. But be careful, because going back to the original storyline, this dude here, he don't quit. It's called the wiles of the devil in Ephesians chapter 6. And Paul says to fight that, you don't get a sling and a stone. You don't get a chariot and a horse. You put on the whole armor of God, and everything about the armor of God pertains to this book. This is the battle. This is everything for the battle. And folks, it's more serious a battle today than it was when Israel fought the giants back in the day. Because this guy is sly. You never see him. This guy, you know, people talk about the devil walking in and coming in this church and the preacher, you know, starts rebuking the devil. Oh, devil, get out of here. I rebuke you by the blood in the name of Jesus. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? This guy has a throne and it's out there somewhere. I don't know where. It's out in the heavenlies. It's the prince of the power of the air. This is his world. It's his dominion. And right now, folks, he's running the show. The only thing he doesn't run are those that preach the truth of the word. I didn't say those that preach the word. It's the truth of the word. Because a lot of preachers right now are doing this. Hallelujah. Don't go to your office Monday with the devil defeating you. You go there with Jesus. Just bow back your shoulders. Stick your chest out for Jesus. And let them know that Jesus loves you. I didn't say who preaches the Bible. I said who preaches the truth of the Bible. He's working. And you just don't see him. It's like a germ. You just don't see him. Next thing you know, you got sinuses pouring down. You're running a fever. You're not feeling so good. Watch him. He's at work. All right. I can't go into the next phase. We're at 5 till. That's what we'll really spend.